The text we have this morning is in the book of Jonah and the first chapter and in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Just outside Jerusalem, about 3 miles to the north, there's a little village called Gath Hepha. Probably never heard of it, or maybe you've heard of it, but didn't register in your mind at the moment. And some time ago, you'd have seen a man scurrying along the street of Gath Hepha, what passed for a street or the main road. And he'd be going as quick as he could. He had an anxious look about him, and you probably have already guessed his name. His name is Jonah. And he's got this anxious look about him, and he looks as though he's on the run. He's trying to get away from something or someone. As he makes his way, he's got this furrowed brow, and he's got a few friends in Gath Hepha, like everyone got friends in his own village, but he doesn't stop to talk to any of them, doesn't say good morning to them or how are you, doesn't greet them, and they, I think, know better than to stop him and to greet him. They can see he's a man with a single mind. He's got business on hand, and it's very important and very serious business. He is running away. He is running away from God. Now, I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. How can you run away from God? Didn't he know that you can't run away from God? It's so ridiculous to run away from God. It's so absurd to run away from God. He thinks that if he gets up from Gath Hepha, makes his way down to Jerusalem, and then to Joppa, the further he runs, the further away from God he gets. He's leaving God behind. What kind of man thinks like that? What kind of person ever imagines that this kind of thing is achievable? He knew, as everybody knows, that God made the world. And therefore he knew that wherever he went in the world, God was there. God was present. But you can't reason with Jonah now. And if you were to stop to ask him, I doubt he would stop. If you were to ask him, where are you going, Jonah? Why are you in such a hurry? What are you running from? I'm running from God. And you'd look at him and you'd think, well, the man's taken leave of his senses. Nobody runs from God. And this, let me remind you, is not a pagan. He's not someone who's used to worshipping many, many gods. This is a man who is a servant of God. So it's possible for servants of God to try to run away from God. It's not possible for them to run away, but it is possible for them to attempt to run away. I don't know whether he knew the Psalms. He certainly knew about David. Of course he did. And he may have known David's Psalm. You know it very well. Psalm 139. Listen to what David says there. Where can I go from your spirit? Where are you going, Jonah? I'm going away from God. But haven't you heard what David said? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. You can't get away from God. Don't you understand that, Jonah? What is it about God that you don't understand? What is it about running away that you don't understand? Is there anything that somehow isn't clear to you? Well, it surely must be perfectly clear to him, as clear as it is to you and me this morning. Of course it's clear to him. Listen to the answer that he gives in verse 9. The captain of the ship comes to him and says, what are you doing here? Who are you? Where are you from? What's all this about? Why are you in the bowels of the ship? And Jonah said, I am a Hebrew. Well, if there's anything true about the Hebrews, it was that they worshipped one God. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew that. And so he's not ashamed to say, I worship one God. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I serve the Lord. Well, if you serve the Lord, why are you running away from him? If it's true, and if you're an honest man, and you say, I fear God and I serve God, why on earth are you running away? What are you doing aboard ship? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now he's just come from Gath-Hepher to Joppa, so he's gone on the land, and he's now in the midst of the Mediterranean, so he's on the sea. God made the dry land, God made the sea, and Jonah's using them both to get away from God. Can anybody explain the thinking of this man? He's not a dimwit. He's not someone who's dumb. He's not someone who imagines where God is in that little part, but he's not in this part. Running away. It's so absurd. It's so ridiculous. I despair of this man, don't you? To think you can run from God. But this is what men are doing today. They're doing precisely this. They're doing exactly what Jonah is doing here. They know there is a God. They deny him. The fool says there's no God. So wherever I run, I'm getting away from God. They deny him by rejecting him. They see the evidence very clearly. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, if you can prove to me there's a God, I'll serve him. If you can prove to me to God, I'll be in church next Sunday. Well, look up. Look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the skies show his handiwork, how great he is, how marvelous he is, how wonderful he is, how incomparable he is. What do you mean you want proof? What do you mean you want me to argue that there is a God? The arguments are blindingly obvious. They stare you in the face. Of course there is a God. Day into day at the speech, night into night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Oh, I only speak English, I only speak Welsh, I only speak Japanese, I only speak Russian. I don't care what language, what only language you speak. There is no voice, no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. God's not a monoglot speaking only one language, not a polyglot speaking any number of languages. God speaks every language there is. He does. And he's spoken so clearly in every language that there is. And he has told men and women clearly, look, I am God everywhere. God's word came to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he refused. Nineveh is east of Gath-Hepher. Joppa is west. And when God tells Jonah to go east, he says, not me, I'm going west. And down he goes to Joppa. When he's going to Joppa, he intends to go to Tarshish. Now, where's Tarshish? Well, Tarshish is in western Spain. In other words, he can't go any further. Columbus hadn't come to this end. So he can't go any further. He can go as far as the western Mediterranean, and then, I don't know, maybe he believed with the others he'd fall over the edge. But he knows he can get no further from God. Go east, Jonah, no fear, I'm going as far away as I can from you. And isn't it strange that when men run from God, they try to run as far away as possible. They're not content with getting a few miles from him. Let's get as far away as possible from him. And he ran from God by going to Joppa and to Tarshish. But God is in the western Mediterranean as well as in the eastern Mediterranean. You can't put a limit on him. You can't say, sorry God, no further. He's everywhere. And men like Jonah run away from him. Now we don't run away from God by going to London. People think that, don't they? Young people maybe think that. Well, I'm getting away. I'm going to London. Nobody will find me there. Not even God will find me there. We don't run away from God by going to London. We run away from God by disobeying him. By simply saying no to him. By hearing his word. And by refusing to listen to it. Not just refusing, but by going exactly in the opposite direction. Doing precisely the thing that God tells us not to do. And not doing the thing that God tells us to do. Now let me ask you this morning, are you doing this? Are you doing this? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, Jonah was a man of God. He was, if you want at this point, he was later on, he was a prophet of God. But prophets of God can run away from God. Christians can run away from God. They can try to put distance between themselves and God. And God gives us, as he gave Jonah, commands. The great command that he gives to us, of course, is that we obey him. That we turn to him, that we receive his son. Receiving Jesus Christ is not just an invitation, as we saw earlier. It is a command. Repent and believe the gospel. It's not an option. It's a requirement of God. And the moment we do not do that, we are denying God. And when you deny God, you are running away from him and turning from him. So there you are, whether you're a Christian, you can be trying to run away from God. Whether you're not a Christian, you're most certainly running away from and turning away from God. Very well, and let's see what we can learn from Jonah and his flight from God. When we look at this verse and at this passage. And the first thing that we notice, you know, is this. It may surprise you. It may surprise you. But the first thing is this, that it's easy to run away from God. Absolutely easy. Snip. Run away from God. I've done it hundreds of times. Haven't you? And Jonah found that it was easy to run away from God. Now I would have thought, and I guess you would have thought, that the moment God saw Jonah get up in Gath Hepha and turn his face to the west, God would say, wait a minute, Jonah. Nineveh's this way, not that way. Where are you going? And you'd have thought that God would have stepped in and said, no, this way. But I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarshish. Never mind, you are going to Nineveh. You are my servant. I have called you, and you are going to preach. That's what I told you. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't stop him running away. And it may well be, you see, that you're running away from God, and he's not stopping you. He's letting you go. Well, that's not fair of God, is it? Well, maybe it's not fair, but it's not fair if he stops you, and it's not fair if he lets you go. So where is God? easy. And in fact, not only is it easy, God seems to make everything convenient for Jonah. It's a remarkable story. Nothing stops Jonah. And so if God is saying, you want to go to Tarshish? Well, here you are. Let me put this way to him. Let me do that for him. Let me see to that for him. And you are, go, on your way. Quite happy to let you go. Quite easy for you to go. Jonah went down to Joppa. His determination was, I'm going to run away to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa and he finds a ship. Where's the ship going? It's going to Tarshish. What a bit of luck. Imagine that. Going to the very place that I want to go. And as he goes down there, everything is so easy for him. He goes aboard the ship, and no sooner is he aboard the ship, he pays the fare, of course. He's got the money. He's got the right money. And he can pay the fare to go on the ship. And on the ship he goes, and then the ship goes off to Tarshish. Don't you wish your flight from Heathrow went as smoothly as this? I do. Last time I was in Heathrow, as soon as I got there, your flight had been delayed. And then you go to wherever you're going, oh, your flight had been delayed. Your flight had been delayed. You get on a train, and the train is 6 hours late. Jonah, none of those problems. None of those difficulties at all. One of the best books I read was by a man called John Flavel. John Flavel was a Puritan, and sometimes people, well, they may ask you, they ask me, what's one of the best books, what are the best books you've ever read? And I've got no hesitation, I've got a list of about 3 or 4. And John Flavel is there. He may not be in the top 6, but he's certainly in the top 3. And John Flavel wrote a book called The Mystery of Providence. Providence is God's ruling of the world, God's government, God, the way in which God orders everything. And John Flavel makes this point in The Mystery of Providence. He says, and these are my own words, he wrote in 17th century language, of course, it is a mistake to take the providence of God as an assurance that we must be in the will of God. Let me repeat that. It's a mistake to think that to take the providence of God as an assurance that therefore we must be in the will of God. Let me explain that in Jonah's predicament here. Here he is running away from God, as we've seen, and everything is going his way. The lights are all green. There are no roadworks, no traffic delays, no accidents, no diversions, no sorry, stop, you can't go any further, no entry, there's a problem further on. None of that. All the rivers have bridges. All the fords are at a very low level. Boy, says Jonah, this is brilliant. I'll be in Joppa before you know it. Everything is going his way. And he may be thinking to himself, as we may be thinking to ourselves, what if everything is going this way? I must be doing the right thing, mustn't I? If God is blessing me, if God is making it easy for me, if life is a doddle for me, if I don't have any problems, well, God must be blessing me. I must be in the will of God. But the word of God tells him something different. The word of God tells him he's going the wrong way. Although everything is right, although the sun is shining. No storms, no floods, nothing. He's going the wrong way. Now what I'm saying to you is this. Don't dare conclude that because everything is pleasant and because everything is comfortable, and because you have no problems at all during the day, that therefore you must be doing what is right. That is false reasoning. And you must never, dear friends, you must never reason in that way. You must never think in that way. Things going my way, therefore God's got his hand on me. God's clapping me on the back. Good boy. Well done. Carry on, Owen. You're doing great. You're doing a fine job. Everything's going well. That's totally unbiblical. That's completely unspiritual. We don't realise, we don't recognise the God that we are serving. Maybe we're thinking, well, my business is prospering. My job is safe. My mortgage is paid. My marriage is happy. My children are doing well in university. This is a great life. This is a great life. I don't need to make any alterations at all. I just carry on as I will. And God is shouting at you, stop. Stop. Listen to my word. Your infallible guide is not the providence of God. Thank God for his providences. But providence is not the infallible guide to your life. The infallible guide to your life is the Bible. The infallible guide to life is God. The infallible guide to life is Jesus. Not the things that happen, but what God requires and what God commands. And what God commands every one of us this morning, Christian or non-Christian, what God commands us is this, is to repent and to trust his Son and to obey him and to serve him. So you see, it's easy to run away from God. Don't make the mistake that because things are easy for you, you're not running from God. It may very well be that the easier the things are, the further away you are trying to get from God. There's something else here too. It's this. Your conscience won't trouble you. If you're running from God, your conscience won't trouble you. It's a mistake to say that if a man runs away from God, his conscience will trouble him. And think, oh, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm running away from God. Never mind, I will run. But it's wrong, and this is wrong, and I shouldn't be doing this, and my conscience is troubling me and is worrying me. That doesn't happen. Doesn't happen that way. And if you want proof, look at Jonah. Look at Jonah. His conscience didn't trouble him at all. Not a bit. Here is a man who is entirely aware of his sin. What did God say to you, Jonah? Go to Nineveh. Where are you going, Jonah? To Tarshish. He knows it's wrong. But when he gets on board that ship, he sleeps like a baby. He sleeps like a baby. I always thought that when your conscience troubled you, you couldn't sleep. I always thought that was a mark of a conscience that troubles you. That you can't get asleep. You're tossing and turning. You're happy, making a cup of tea. You're getting back to bed. You lie on this side. You lie on that side. And you can't sleep. What's wrong? Oh, this is bothering me. And Jonah, he gets into a ship. I don't know if I've ever slept in a ship. I don't know how easy or hard it is. But here's a man who gets into a ship. And he sleeps very, very well. Now, contrast that with what we read in verses 4 and 5. Here he is, he's on the ship, and he goes down into the ship to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You notice how often that phrase is repeated in this chapter. Read it again, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But, oh, we thought God was not taking any notice of this. Oh, wait. But God sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Terrific storm. And the ship is about to be destroyed. Where's Jonah? Snoozing away. Doesn't know what's going on. Doesn't know what's happening. Not aware at all. The mariners were afraid. Jonah isn't. But the Jack Tars, they're afraid. They're terrified. They've been in this kind of storm, I guess, many, many times. They've been on sea hundreds of times. They've done this voyage scores of times. And they're terrified. Absolutely frightened stiff. They're frightened. And Jonah isn't moved at all. Isn't bothered at all. The man who was the cause of their distress isn't at all frightened. He'd gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and he was fast asleep. So who's talking about a troubled conscience? Certainly not Jonah. The mariners were. But Jonah wasn't troubled at all. Now we thank God for our conscience, just as we thank God for providence. But we are wrong to think of conscience as an infallible guide, just as we are wrong to think of providence as an infallible guide. They are not infallible guides. When I was a young boy, we had a little song, and one of the lines was, "Let conscience be your guide." Some of you may remember it. Let conscience be your guide. No! Whatever you do, don't let conscience be your guide. Don't let it be your infallible, certain, sure guide. If it was a sure guide, Jonah would be the most innocent man on the ship. Because conscience gave him not a moment's disturbance. He was wrong. He knew he was wrong. You didn't have to persuade him that he was wrong. But it didn't bother him. His conscience was quiet. But now listen to this. Not every quiet conscience is a good conscience. Make that distinction, will you? A quiet conscience is not necessarily the same as a good conscience. You can have a quiet conscience without having a good conscience. You read through the New Testament, and I don't think you will find anywhere reference to a quiet conscience. It's quite remarkable. You'll never see, you'll never hear, tell me if I'm wrong when you check it up, you'll never hear the Bible speak about a quiet conscience. But what it does say is a good conscience. And a pure conscience. And the opposite is an evil conscience. Okay? So if your conscience is quiet, don't rest on that. Your conscience must be not just quiet, but it must be a good conscience. And a good conscience is a conscience that can stand in the presence of God. And Jonah, that was the one thing he couldn't do. So, it's easy to run from God. Your conscience won't trouble you. If you think that, well, I've got a lovely, happy, easy conscience, don't take any consolation in that. Lastly, briefly, if you're running away from God, God will pursue. He may not stop you from starting off on this way, but he will pursue you. He will come after you. Some of you will know the poem by Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven. Get hold of it and read it. God, notice here, in verse 4, sent out a great wind. So God is here somewhere. God is in the picture very much. God sent the great wind. Chapter 4, verse 6, God prepared a plant. You remember when Noah had gone outside? Nineveh, God prepared a plant to cover him. Verse 7, as morning dawned the next day, God prepared, what? A worm. It's an amazing God. He prepares a whale and he prepares a worm. My, we're worshipping a fantastic God, friends. We really are. We really are. I can't tell you how amazing, how wonderful it is. I hope you'll feel it. To worship a God so powerful as this, he tends to the great things and he tends to the small and the minor things. And God then prepared an east wind to come. God does everything. God can do anything that he chooses. And he does. How careful. How loving. How persistent God is and was with Jonah. He sent. The New Testament tells us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. There's a lot of gospel in here, you know. And it's God all the time. God all the while. How careful and persistent God was with Jonah. So he is with you. Careful, loving, long-suffering, patient. Maybe you've refused Christ every time you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've said no to him every time. Maybe the preachers have come here and they've set the gospel before you. And you've gone away and you've said, no, it's not for me. You are running away from God. Really. You are running away from God. And if you're a Christian, I've already shown you, you may be running away from God. Everything's easy, no conscience, no problems, no troubles, but running away. Say no to God, not doing what he tells you. Go to Nineveh, no, I'm going to Tarshish. Today that gospel is being preached to you again. Don't rely on your happy providences. Don't rely on your quiet conscience. Rely and depend on Christ, whom God sent into the world to suffer for your sins on the cross. Thank God that when he spoke to Jesus and required him to go into the world to die, Jesus said, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll do everything. I'll face a worse than Nineveh. I'll face a worse than any city in the world. Yes. Jesus said yes to his Father. You say yes to him for his name's sake. Amen.